Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. What happened to my mic? What did I do? Okay, it's right here. See, that's the way you know this isn't pre-recorded. It's great to see y'all today. I want to say hi to everybody watching online. Hi to everybody at McCalla campus. Hi to everybody in Bishopville. So glad that you are joining us for this time of worship. Before we dive into God's Word, though, let's take a moment, continue to pray for our country and pray for God to guide our leaders. Would you join me in prayer? Father, you know more about what's going on than we do. Help us remember that. Father, you know more about the coronavirus than we do. Make us wise. You know more about how to lead in this time. Make our leaders wise, especially our president, our governor, those who pass laws, those who decide laws. Father, I pray that you would give strength to those who are on the front line providing care. And Father, I pray that you would show all of us what it means today to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these days we're hearing a lot about people who matter, and that's the question, who really does matter? So you've heard Black Lives Matter. And part of that, I think, rises from a time in our country's history when Black lives did not matter. And so it's something we're doing to say, hey, this is important. We're hearing that blue lives matter. And of course they matter. People who are on the front lines of law enforcement, those people are very vulnerable and they matter. And right now, as we're seeing the surge in coronavirus cases, once again, medical providers are having to figure out who matters. Who is really sick enough to be hospitalized? Who's sick enough to go to ICU? And we might very well get again into that situation where doctors are having to decide who gets a ventilator, who doesn't. Well, here at Alice Drive, we believe people matter to God. The reason we believe that is because all through God's story in the Bible, that's what we see. Again and again, God reaches out and he shows his people that he cares, that he loves them, that they matter to him. The Apostle Paul encapsulated this in a verse in the book of Romans. You may have heard it if you grew up in church. Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That means that when you didn't deserve it, Jesus died for you. When I didn't deserve it, Jesus died for me. And that shows us that God loves us and that we matter to God. Now, despite this, there are still times when we wonder. There are still times when we doubt. Isn't it true? I mean, let's just be honest. If you're going through a time in life where it feels like everything's going wrong, you wonder, God, are you paying attention? God, do I really matter to you? If you have something really devastating in your past, you may wonder, hey, Jesus, are you going to really use somebody like me? If maybe you've experienced a time when you felt pushed to the margin, you felt like an outsider, maybe even at church, it's real easy for you to think, hey, I don't matter to God, because if I did, then I wouldn't matter to these people. Maybe there's an area in your life where you feel out of control, and you wonder, could I really matter to God if I'm still so held by this addiction, by this destructive pattern in my life? Well, today we're beginning this series called Who Matters? And we're going to be looking at stories of Jesus as he encounters people and tells them that they matter to God. We're going to be following the book of Luke, stories about Jesus. Luke, who carefully investigated all of these things, he interviewed people, talked to people, he put together a story of Jesus in the gospel that tells us that people matter to God. People matter to Jesus. And we're going to start with a story about an ordinary guy. Because sometimes ordinary guys, ordinary people, they really wonder, do I matter to God? So who's an ordinary guy? I think about the guys I grew up with, worked on the ranch with. We had a guy who worked on the ranch with us named Mac. Mac couldn't read or write. Always worried me when he went to mix the chemicals. He couldn't read or write. Mac one day came up to the barn. I was trying to chisel off a lug nut on a tire, on a tractor. And Mac looked at me and he said, "What are you doing, college boy?" I said, "I'm trying to get this lug nut off." He said, "Get out of the way." He went to his truck, he got a tire iron, and he got a piece of pipe about 6-8 feet long, put the tire iron on the lug nut, put the pipe on the other end, and then he just tilted it like that, smooth as butter, that thing comes loose. And he looks at me and says, "What do they teach you at that college of yours?" "Well, they don't teach me anything about lug nuts, that's for sure." I think about a guy I worked with one summer. He was from Mexico. His name was Armando. And we were building fence. We were building fence the old-fashioned way, where you used manual post-hole diggers, hot, nasty work. And so every once in a while, you had to pause and take a breather. And Armando, during one of those breaks, just looked at me and he says, "You know, Elvis isn't really dead." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. That got him on some island in the Bahamas. And as soon as, you know, he gets big again, they're going to bring him out and make millions." I want to look Armando up and say, "Elvis better hurry." I think about Tom who worked cows with us, Tom who really grew up in a family, had some resources, but he just wanted to be a cowboy. And so he wanted to spend his time on a horse, working cows, ordinary guys. And if we're not careful, we can make them believe that following Jesus is not for them. You see, sometimes we can convey the impression that you've got to have a certain amount of education to follow Jesus. You have to be able to read the Bible in Greek. Boy, if you're not spending an hour a day in prayer, you can't follow Jesus. We can even convey sometimes in worship, if you don't sing, then you're not following Jesus. Sometimes we can even say, especially among men, that following Jesus is something more for women than for men. And preachers like me sometimes reinforce this. We are seen to have a special connection with God better than anybody else's connection. What's real funny is Jesus didn't see ordinary people that way. So the first story of an ordinary guy that he interacts with is a guy that you probably have heard of. In this story, he's going to be known mostly as Simon. Jesus later on will give him another name, Peter. Simon Peter is his name. He's a fisherman. He lives in the city of Capernaum. It's about 15,000 people on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, or what is known as Lake Gennesaret. And so Jesus started ministry there. Peter would have encountered Jesus. We know this because we're told in chapter 4 of Luke that Jesus comes by and heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, we don't know how that happened. We don't know if Simon Peter saw Jesus passing in the street and say, "Hey, come here, come here, come here." Or if they had had some kind of relationship prior to this. We just don't know. But we know they're not strangers. And we're going to see how Jesus speaks to this ordinary guy. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read a section, pause, talk about it. Read another section, pause, talk about it. This is how the story starts. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So I want you to get this scene. The scene is, Jesus is walking out of Capernaum. There's a crowd of people around him. They are hungry to hear the word of the Lord. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want to see what kind of miracles he might do. Now, rabbis in those days to teach usually would sit down. There's nowhere to sit. Jesus is almost getting shoved back into the water. He sees these two boats. He sees fishermen cleaning their nets. He recognizes Simon Peter. So he gets in his boat and says, "Hey, push me out a little bit from shore." By the way, notice the detail. The detail. Two boats cleaning the nets. This tells us this is history. This is not myth. Luke carefully investigated these things. Now, I want you to realize Peter doesn't fish for fun. This is not something he does recreationally. He does this for a living. Which means he goes out most nights, because that's when the fish would congregate, and he throws out a cast net. Any of you ever thrown a cast net? Okay, a couple of you have. Imagine doing that for 10 or 12 hours. The sun has come up. How do you feel? Do you feel like listening to a sermon? Do you feel like spending an hour reading the Bible? Do you feel like spending an hour in prayer? Probably not. Simon Peter is worn out. His muscles are sore. And it's a frustrating night because he hasn't caught anything. We're going to learn that a little later on in the story. And Simon Peter knows, probably like some of you, that his family depends on the strength of his back. No fish means no lunch. Not just because they eat the fish, because they can't sell the fish to get what they need. I know some of you can relate to this. You go to work when you're sick. Why? Because you either work for yourself, or you're in a job where if you miss a day of work, you don't get paid. I know a lot of you think you feel the pressure of having to provide for your family. Money's tight. I get that. And so Jesus sits in this boat and asks Simon Peter, push off so I can teach these people. Now, if you're Simon Peter, what are you thinking? Are you thinking this is something you really want to do? Are you thinking, Lord, I just want to clean my nets and go home? Lord, I don't think I can stay awake through a sermon. Lord, really? Okay, but you did heal my mother-in-law. I want you to notice what Jesus does not say to Simon Peter. Jesus does not say to him, hey, Simon Peter, sit down. Let's learn the Torah together. Jesus does not say, now you spend an hour in prayer. Jesus does not say, hey, Simon Peter, I want you to go preach, heal. He starts with what Simon Peter has. That's what Jesus says to you. Jesus says to you, let me use what you have. Let me use what you have. So if you're an ordinary guy, ordinary woman, that's what Jesus says to you. There's three things you have that Jesus can use. Number one, Jesus can use your gifts, your skills. Number two, Jesus can use your resources. Number three, Jesus can use your story. Let me talk about those just real quick. Jesus can use your gifts, what he has enabled you to do, your skills. We have this amazing ministry here at our church called Helps. One of the things they do is they go out and build handicap ramps. And so this is a picture of them building a ramp. Most of these guys, ordinary guys, some of them actually do this for a living. They get up early on a Saturday morning. They go out. They build a ramp. They're using their gifts. You can use your resources. Now, this is hard for your ordinary guy. You're a working guy. You know, money is hard to come by. I remember when Jean and I were first married, and I pastored a little church, and I was a full-time student, and she was a waitress trying to finish up school. We sometimes would roll pennies to be able to go to the grocery store. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. You know, so money is pretty important. One of the reasons God asks you to give your money, your resources, is so you'll learn to trust him. Now, because of your generosity at Alice Drive, you know that offering we take up every time we do the Lord's Supper, called a benevolence offering, goes to the poor. We've built up a pretty good amount. And so what we've done is we have recognized this is a time of tremendous need. So we cut a check and gave $10,000 to United Ministries here in the Sumter community to help the least of these. But we don't want to just give our money. It's never just about the money. We want to make sure that God uses that money. So on your seats today, this little card, it is an invitation for you to pray. So I just happened to pull this at random. I got the construction ministry. It rebuilds homes, lives, hope in Sumter County. It assists the elderly, the disabled, especially in roof repair and also building the ramps. They build some ramps too. So part of what we do with our resources is we're going to help that construction ministry. Now, there's some other ministries mentioned. I want to ask you to pray for these. Pray that the dollars we give will be glorifying God and helping people. And so take that home with you. So you've got your skills, your gifts, you've got your resources, and you've got your story. And here's the truth. Your story is going to have 10 times the impact that my sermons will. Now, don't take that as advice that you should get rid of me as the pastor and not preach anymore. Your stories really do count, though. And it doesn't mean that you're going to go every time to everybody you meet and try to win them to Christ. What it does mean is God's going to open a door and you need to tell, hey, Jesus saved my marriage. You need to say, Jesus answered my prayer. You need to say, I was a wreck and Jesus put my life back together. Jesus guided me in my financial thoughts. It's amazing what happens when you tell your story. Somebody needs to hear it. Jesus does not ask to use what you do not have. He says, let me use what you have. Just like Peter's boat. Now the story keeps unfolding. We're told in verse 4, when he, that is Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I would love to sing this. I think it's funny. You know, Jesus finishes the sermon, the crowd's breaking up, turns to Peter, says, how about pushing out a little bit? And let's fish some. And don't you know that Simon Peter is thinking, you're a carpenter, you're a rabbi. You don't know nothing about fishing. Right? I mean, Lord, we learn a little later. I mean, he tells us, you know, I've done this all night. And I didn't catch anything. I do this for a living. I wonder how often you argue with God about whether or not to obey him. I wonder how often you say, God, I know this is probably what you want me to do, but God, I can't. God, I don't want to go to that strip club, but my biggest client wants to go, and if I want to keep him, I got to go. God, I don't want to lie on this contract, but if I don't lie, then we won't get the bid. I know that. The boss will be mad. I might lose my job. God, I know I should stop and help that guy. He's in trouble. He's broken down on the side of the road. I remember there's some story about that in the Bible. But God, I just don't have time. I'm too busy. How often do you argue with God? Jesus says, trust and obey. I want you to trust me, and I want you to obey me. I want you to do what I tell you to do. Push out in the deep water. It's an old song, you may remember it, goes like this. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So what does that mean? It means I do not have to understand the why when I respect the who. Trusting and obeying means I don't have to understand the why when I trust the who. I respect the who. And so it means I can say to my biggest client, hey, I'm just not comfortable doing that. I'll catch up with you later. It means you say to your boss, you know, I don't think we ought to lie on this contract, because our integrity is priceless. It means that you actually say, okay, God, I'm going to stop. I'm going to help. I don't know how I'm going to get everything done the rest of the day, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust. I'm going to obey. That's what Simon Peter is doing. He's going to trust and obey. And so he does a remarkable thing. He says, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything, but because you say so, just because you say so, I'll do it. And so he does. And then we're told in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When I was 6 years old, my Uncle Willard and Aunt Gloria took us fishing. And me, my brother Steve, and my cousins, Kelly and Steve. And we went down to Lake Kissimmee. We were fishing for what we call speckled perch. Up here, you call them crappie. And so we fished with cane fishing poles. I know some of you don't know what that is, but it's a cane fishing pole, a little hook, and we had minnows. And we'd hook a minnow on there. You drop it in the water. Well, we caught a bunch of speckled perch on the bed, and they would bite at anything. And so 6 years old, we're pulling fish in every time we drop a line in the water. Uncle Willard had to quit fishing and start just taking the fish off because we were catching so many. We ran out of minnows. And so we thought, what are we going to use for bait? Now, I know most of you do not know about the great southern delicacy that is Vienna sausage. But we had some. We opened up cans of Vienna sausage, broke those in little pieces, dropped those in the water. They were biting on Vienna sausage. And we were pulling, we ran out of Vienna sausage. We had a block of cheese. We cut that up, put little blocks of cheese on the hook. They were biting on the cheese. Man, we were pulling them in faster than we could think. And we ran out of bait. Everything in the boat that could be used, we used. We were putting bare hooks in the water, and they were biting the bare hooks. That day, we caught 123 fish. It was amazing. Now, people say, Clay, I know you like the water. You've got a boat. Why don't you like to fish? The reason is because when you peak at 6 years old, it's all downhill from there. I think that's what it was like for Simon Peter. Okay, Lord, we'll do this. And they let down the net, and literally fish are jumping in the net. And they have to signal for their partners, James and John, to come out and help them. And so James and John come out, and they grab the other end. They're trying to pull the fish into the boat. And there's so many fish coming in the boat, the boat gets lower and lower and lower, and water starts coming over the edge of the boat. And oh my gosh, this is the catch of a lifetime. And Peter says this really weird thing. If I had been in that boat, I think I would have focused on the catch, because this catch would have meant economic security. I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime catch. They could have cleaned those fish, gutted those fish, salted those fish, sold them, and their business would be set. Or I may have focused on the water coming in the boat, but not Simon Peter. Simon Peter gets on his knees into the water with those fish flapping around and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Why does he do this? I think in that moment, Simon Peter realizes something very important for you to realize too. That Jesus knows more about your life than you do. Jesus knows more about fishing than Simon Peter. Jesus knows more about your marriage than you do. Jesus knows more about being single than you do. Hey, Jesus knows more about how to do your job than you do. Corrie Ten Boom wrote an amazing book called The Hiding Place. And she describes her father, who was a watchmaker in the Netherlands. And back in those days, watches ran by little cogs and springs. And if her father was facing a particularly difficult repair job, she would watch her father bow his head and pray and say, Heavenly Father, you know what makes the planets spin, and you know what keeps the stars in place. Will you show me how this watch works? I try to remember to do that. I try to remember to say, Lord, will you please show me how to pen these cattle? Lord, will you please show me how to fix this lawnmower? Lord, will you please show me how to pay these bills? Lord, will you please show me how to be a good husband? A good father? Because Jesus knows more about my life than I do. Peter is so humbled, he thinks that Jesus is not for someone like him. Depart from me, Lord. I recognize now you're more than just a great teacher and a healer. You can do a miracle that nobody's ever done. And so, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive this miracle. So, Lord, thank you, but you don't want someone like me. See, rabbis in Peter's day, they didn't want fishermen. They wanted the best and the brightest. And I've had ordinary people through the years say to me essentially what Peter said. They say something like, well, Clay, I just don't think God can forgive me. Oh, something happened in college. It was really bad. I don't think God can forgive me for that. I've had soldiers say, Pastor, you don't understand. Things I did in Iraq, things I did in Afghanistan, I don't think God can use somebody like me. Clay, when somebody has messed up their life as bad as me, when somebody's got an addiction like I have got, I just don't think I'm the guy. I just don't think I'm the woman that God really wants. Here's something I want you to know. Never say no for God. Never say no for God. We do that way too often. We tell God all the reasons why we are not qualified, all the reasons why we cannot be forgiven, all the reasons why He cannot use us. And our Heavenly Father looks at us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus looks at us and He says, oh no, I can use you. I can forgive you. I know more about your life and more about your future than you do. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. When you invite Jesus into your life, when you accept God's grace and His forgiveness, the old is gone, the new is here. You don't have to live the old pattern anymore. Now, Jesus is about to change Simon Peter's life, and along with it, James and John, and Simon Peter's brother Andrew. Verse 9, for he, that is Simon Peter, and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So everybody's amazed. They've never seen a catch of fish like this. And then Jesus says to Simon Peter, remember, they're still in the boat. Water is still coming in the boat. What a moment. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I got you. Don't be afraid. I've got you. And you've been spending your whole life catching living things and making them dead. We're going to switch that. I want you to go start catching dead people and introduce them to a living Savior. What Jesus says to Simon Peter and to James and John is exactly what He says to us. You've got a purpose. You have a mission. Jesus says, I have a mission for you. Now, people come up to me and they say, I don't know what my mission is. Well, God has one for you. You've got to find it. You've got to pray. You've got to do the hard work. You've got to dig in and say, God, will you show me what I'm supposed to do? There's a guy in our church, and he feels a passion for young adults. So he and his wife started a young adult group. They meet on Monday nights, started with a handful. Now he's got 20, 25 young adults meeting out of the outdoor rec building every Monday night. That's not his job. That's his mission. I think about a friend of mine who's a basketball coach. And he told me one time, he said, you look, I'm not teaching basketball. I'm teaching these kids hard work, teamwork, and discipline. Basketball is just a tool. I think about a friend of mine who's now gone to be with the Lord. He passed away several years ago. His name was Glenn Pearson. Some of you might remember him. I did a sermon kind of like this about God can use you. And after church, Glenn came up to me and said, I want you to explain to me what my purpose is. I said, well, Glenn, I don't know. And before I could get anything else out, Glenn starts telling me what his purpose isn't. He says, don't ask me to be a deacon. I've been a deacon, and it was a bad experience. I said, Glenn, being a deacon is not like that anymore. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, don't put me on a committee. And if you ask me to teach Sunday school, I'll leave the church. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to teach Sunday school. And he said, please don't ask me to be an usher and greet at the door because I don't know where people's hands have been. He was ahead of his time. I said, Glenn, hang on just a second. Tell me what you're good at. He said, I'm good at making money. I said, okay. Then, Glenn, here's what I think your purpose is. Make as much money as you can and give it away. His face lit up with a smile, and he said, I can do that. And as long as he lived, that's exactly what he did. He made money. He gave it away. Some of you are being blessed by his generosity even today. So these ordinary guys, ordinary people, people just like you, just like me, they get to shore. And this just blows my mind. I was taught if you catch it and keep it, you clean it. They didn't clean those fish. They didn't finish with the nets. What did they do? They left everything. See, following Jesus means you're going to have to leave something. But you're walking into a whole new life. They left everything. They thought it was worth it. And so to every one of you who thinks you're just an ordinary person, I'm an ordinary guy, ordinary woman, Jesus says, follow me because you matter. You don't have to read the Bible in Greek. You don't have to pray an hour. You don't have to be a deacon, Sunday school teacher. All you have to do is follow. Let him start changing your life. So I think about those guys, those ordinary guys that I worked with on the ranch, and I think about Mac who could not read or write. There's a little church in town he went to every Sunday. And Mac knew Jesus. I think about Armando. We were later on that same day that he told me Elvis was still alive. He said, I think you're studying to be a preacher, right? I said, yeah. He said, why you'd want to do that? I got to talk to him about Jesus. And this was not one of those amazing stories where he knelt by the fence and accepted Christ. But I can tell you, I planted a seed that day. I think about Tom. Tom got with some guys who loved Jesus, and they spoke cowboy. And Tom started following Jesus and had a tremendous impact on people's lives. It's amazing what Jesus can do with just ordinary people. People just like you, like me. People who say, okay, Jesus, you can use what I have. I'm going to trust and obey. I'm going to find my purpose. And so I want to finish out a little different this morning, if we can do this. Do enough of you know those words that we could just remind ourselves how important they are? Those simple words to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sing it with me. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, I pray that that's what we'll do. All of us regular people, that we will simply trust and obey. When you tell us to cast out our nets, we will. And when you tell us to follow, we will. Thank you for loving ordinary people just like us. And Father, if there is someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, someone listening to this message, I pray that today they'd realize what an amazing God you are to love ordinary people just like them. And they would accept Jesus' grace and forgiveness. And so, Father, help every one of us to hear clearly your call and to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before we finish out the worship time today, a couple of things. You may have invited Jesus into your life today. You may be watching online and you've invited Christ into your life. Would you email me at claysmith@adbc.org? I want to send you a book called Next Step Life. I want to correspond with you, see how I can help you. Maybe today you are a follower, but you realize God's spoken to you and you need to take a next step. I'd like to pray with you. You can email me at that same address, at claysmith@adbc.org. Now, we're going to finish out with a song because it's a good day to finish out singing the praises of God. So let's stand together and let's sing as a reminder that we need to trust and obey. Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.